Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will sing together from Psalter 265, the first and the second stanza. And Jehovah reigns in majesty, let all the nations quake. He dwells between the cherubim, let earth's foundations shake. Supreme in Zion is the Lord, exalted gloriously. Ye nations, praise his name with awe, as the Holy One is he. We mentioned to you Psalter 265, the stanzas 1 and 2. Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, starting at verse 12 through the end. We mentioned the Romans, chapter 5, but first we will read the 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mention to you Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense is. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his presence and his blessing upon his word tonight. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, it is in thy mercy and goodness and long-suffering patience that for the second time we may gather in thy house. And Lord, as we together lift up our voices unto thee in prayer, teach us to pray. For Lord, thou hast revealed thyself in thy word, as Isaiah saw of those cherubims which were about thy throne in that glory and splendor, and how they cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they covered their faces before thee. And who are we? We are sinful people, as we will also hear from the instruction of what thou hast given men to explain, of what we've made ourselves, of our misery, no good, corrupt, totally depraved. And yet, Lord, in thy word thou calls unto us, "Repent ye, turn ye, For why will you die? What a wonder, what mercy, what grace. And we beg thee, Lord, as we may then come before thee, may we come in humility, but also in faith. And may it not be evil in thy sight that we together open our sinful lips to pray unto thee, that holy, majestic God of whom we have sang in the beginning of this service, holy is the Lord. Lord, wilt thou give us a little impression of how great thou art, of how holy thou art, but also how sinful we are, that we may be brought in the dust before thee, guilty, confessing our sin, and yet looking up unto thee, from whence cometh all our help for this life, but also for our never-dying souls. Lord, we beg thee then tonight, as we have gathered together, may we ask thee for thy presence. Pass us not by as we deserve because of all of our sin, but we beg thee, gather with us, and bless thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask thee that we would not only understand the message with our minds, and that we would go home and say it was a clear message, but we beg thee that the message we will hear, that we have heard maybe many, many years, and we know the truth, we know we're miserable, we know we're lost, and we must say we're guilty, but may that truth become real in our hearts. Wilt thou bring it home by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would truly become guilty, become lost, and that we may truly become like the publican, beating upon our breast, and cried out unto thee, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, we need thy help to proclaim thy word, and we cannot bring it into the hearts. But our hope and our expectation is in thee. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And we need thy help to listen. We need thy help to preach. Without thee, we can do nothing. But Lord, thou hast said in thy word, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Oh, we beg thee then, Lord, for thy presence, for the irresistible work of thy Holy Spirit, that sinners may become sinners, and that sinners may become alive, regenerated, lost, stripped, cut off of everything, and brought, as that woman as we heard in this morning, at thy feet, looking unto thee. Lord, we beg thee richly, bless thy precious word for thy honor, for thy glory, but for the salvation also of sinners, and for the edification of thy dear people. Lord, thou hast created us in thy image, and at the end of creation thou couldst say, it is very good. Man reflected thy image. There was no sin, but now thou art looking upon earth. It's all corrupt, and it also includes every one of us. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, show us our misery, our sins, our original sin, our own personal actual sins. We pray, Lord, that thou would then remember this whole congregation from the oldest to the youngest. Oh, we beg thee, go from heart to heart, from pew to pew, and work irresistibly, mightily, powerfully, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, and apply thy words. We pray, Lord, that there also may be tonight a little food for poor and needy sinners. May we not only hear of our wretchedness, of our misery, but may we also hear of him whom thou couldst say from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Lord, we beg thee then that there may be a little water for those who are thirsty. For those who are hungry, may there be bread from him who said, I am the bread of life. We pray and beg thee, Lord, give opening to preach the mouth, give the thoughts, give the words, give the unction of the Holy Spirit, but also give ears to hear. and hearts to receive. Give broken hearts, guilty hearts, and that we may truly confess. And that we may confess, Lord, thou hast made me pure and good, but I have made myself a complete, corrupt, totally depraved sinner. And may we cry unto thee for grace that we need. We need grace upon grace upon grace. And Lord, thou art the fountain of all grace. Grace flows from thy heavenly throne unto unworthy sinners because of him, because of the merits of that precious Savior. Oh, look upon us, hear us, answer us because of him. Lord, wilt thou help also the children to listen tonight, and that they may understand the message. Help the teenagers, the young adults, older ones, elderly ones. Help us all, Lord, to listen to thy word, to what thou hast to say unto us of our misery. Remember those who had a desire to gather with us, but could not for various reasons, and who may be listening along. Give them a blessing where they are, Lord. But remember also those who have no desire, maybe children, maybe parents, maybe a brother or sister from among us who's been brought up under the truth but have left the truth and have no desire living in the world, living lost, living in sin and the pleasures of their own flesh. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, awaken them, bring them back to thy word, but especially not only into this church or into a church, but under thy truth, bring them back, Lord, to thyself. They need grace. They need repentance. They need regeneration. But we all need the same thing, whether we faithfully come to church or living in the world. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, work mightily. May we lay before thee also the need and the desire as a congregation to also have a building where there may be room for more people to come to listen to thy word. Lord, it's in thy hands, the hearts of kings. Thou can turn them like rivers of waters. We must do what we can do, but Lord, we beg thee that thou would give opening, give wisdom, guide and lead, and that we may see thy hand, that at the end it all may be to thy glory. Lord, remember the persecuted church, those who cannot meet for fear of their lives, for torture, for being put in prison. Help them, strengthen them, remember them in thy mercy, Lord. We pray and ask thee to remember also thy church throughout this world. Lord, there are so many vacant congregations. So many congregations are missing an under-shepherd, an ambassador. And Lord, thou hast said in thy word that we are to pray unto thee, the Lord of the harvest, that thou would thrust out men. Oh, may we beg thee, Lord, for thy honor, for the coming generation, for thy name, for the salvation of sinners. Wilt thou thrust out men, men who have thy grace, call them, conquer their hearts, and that they must come forward. And may we beg thee, Lord, that in this coming year, that we may rejoice in the wonders of thy works, that there may be many students to be accepted. We're unworthy, Lord. We're sinful. We're polluted. But may we ask thee for thy name's sake and for the coming generation. Remember then also the student in the theological school. Help him, Lord. Help the instructors. Give all that is needed. Lord, we beg thee, remember us all with all our cares and needs for body and for soul. And we pray, Lord, especially remember thy dear sheep, the little lambs, the sheep. Guide them, lead them. We're foolish sheep, Lord. We need thy teaching, thy leading, thy guiding hand, thy protecting hand, thy upholding hand, thy preserving hand. Remember those who have gone astray, bring them back. And Lord, we beg thee then that thou would remember us in thy mercy tonight. Help us also, Lord, as families. Give love, faithfulness to husbands and wives, but also give what is needed to raise our children to the utmost of our power in the fear of the Lord. Bless thy word in our homes. But Lord, remember also all those who are single. Care for them also. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless them also the instruction that may be given in our homes or at school. Bless it richly. May our children receive thy grace. May our children, the little ones, the teenagers, the older ones, may they receive a new heart. May they have thy grace, and that they may be kept from the world, and that they may have a heart with the tender fear of the Lord. Lord, we ask thee then, it's thy work. Remember us in thy mercy, and may we also lay the government that thou hast placed over us. Oh, give them grace in their hearts. Give them the tender fear of the Lord, and that they must begin each day on their knees, that they may open thy word and search the scriptures of how they are called by thee to lead this nation. Lord, we beg thee, richly bless thy word in our nation. Have mercy upon us, and take not the light of the candlestick of thy word away. And so we lay all these needs before thee. Have mercy upon us, Lord, and may we ask thee, give us a good hour tonight in thy presence, under thy favor. Gather with us, Lord, we beg, for Jesus' sake, in the forgiveness of all our many sins, for his name and sake alone. Amen. Congregation, let us continue this evening's worship service with singing from Psalter 14, stanzas 1 through 5, in more if necessary. O Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent thy name! Thy glory thou hast spread afar in all the starry frame. Psalter 14, 1 through 5, in more if necessary. And the collection for tonight is first for the church and the second for the Bethany Care Home. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, last week, Sunday night, we heard God's record concerning man. We heard about our spiritual condition from the Word of God. We heard about the state of our misery. That includes everyone. And Paul wrote in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And God created you and me to love God with our whole heart and being, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And he still requires this of you and me. Because we read, for example, in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. He made us, and he has the right to command us to love him with our whole being, with our mind, our strength, and our soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, every moment, every day, with a perfect love. And from the Word of God, we heard our misery. We heard it summarized in two things. You remember what they were? What are those two things? The absence of true love to God and our neighbor, and even worse, instead of love, prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. What misery! What sin! How this must grieve God. He made man so perfect, and man is so wicked. But may I ask you, do you believe this? And I think what we hear tonight is not going to be anything new, but may it become new, maybe for the first time or again. Have you ever become guilty? Have you ever become guilty because of who you are before God? Do you believe what God says about you and about me? True saving faith includes believing God's record about you and me. It is believing of who we are in God's sight. And now, to ignore symptoms when you're sick is foolish. It's foolish. It's not wise to just stay home, especially if they continue. You need to go to the doctor. And to ignore the analysis of the doctor is even more foolish. And it can be fatal. Remember John? He didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. I feel fine. I'm healthy. But he went to the doctor. The doctor showed him. He saw the analysis. He believed it. And he sought help. He sought treatment. And yes, John died about 7 months later. But we may believe with a hope, a well-founded hope in God. But congregation, to ignore what God says about your spiritual condition is not to eternal comfort, it's to eternal condemnation. Our misery. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Did God create man in this state? Did he create you and me in this state? No, because when God created everything, he looked upon earth and after creation, and it was well-pleasing to him. Everything he saw was perfect. There was no sin, no defects. It was perfect. There was no defect in any animal or in any man. God would not have been satisfied if it was not perfect. But it was perfect. God cannot look on sin and say, behold, it is very good. And God created man perfect. But now God sees hearts. Absence of love, and instead of that, prone to hatred. To hatred. How did man become so perverse and so wicked with such a desperately wicked heart? By sin. By rebellion against God. Adam sinned. He rebelled against God, and it had consequences for all his descendants unto the very end of the world. I'll read again some verses that we heard from Romans 5. Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. God made man perfect. Man rebelled, and he became in an absolutely, totally depraved condition. And that is what the authors of the Catechism summarize about the origin of our misery in Lord's Day 3. So we'll read together Lord's Day 3, questions 6, 7, and 8, and you can find it in the back of your Psalter on page 29. Lord's Day 3, questions 6, 7, and 8. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, and that he may rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Question and answer number 7. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Question and answer number 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. The theme this evening is the origin of man's misery. 3 thoughts. First, a perfect beginning. We read that in the first question. Number 6, a perfect beginning. Man was very good. The second thought, a terrible rebellion. Man became totally corrupt. That's the next question answer. 7. And then the third thought, a hopeless condition. Man needs grace. We see that in the question and answer number 8. So the origin of man's misery, a perfect beginning, man was very good. A terrible rebellion, man became totally corrupt. And a hopeless condition, man needs grace. Children, you need grace. You need God's grace. We all do. And so with the help of the Lord, our first thought, a perfect beginning, man was very good. Congregation, we all had a very beautiful beginning. The original state of man was very beautiful, perfect. What does this mean? It means that our father Adam was perfect. He was flawless. He was pure. He was holy. He was without sin. God could look upon Adam, our father, in paradise, and he could see a pure heart. How do we know this? How can we prove this? Well, from Genesis 1, verse 31, we read, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So imagine, with much reverence, God creating everything. And God from above, looking upon earth, and he could see everything was perfect, pure. Everything. It met his expectation. Man was a reflection of who God is. And notice, this is not the testimony of man. Genesis 1 verse 31 is not the witness of Moses. It's the witness of God. Jehovah testifies of what man was, our father, what we were in paradise. Sometimes when we look at something, we think, that's good. That's a good boy. That's a good girl. Or we see a little baby. You say, that's beautiful. Beautiful babies. Yes. But we only see the outside. Children, God is looking upon us right now. Does he only see your outside? Does he see what color your hair is? Does he only see what color your eyes are? How tall you are? No, he sees everything. He sees your very heart. He sees everything. And he looked upon Adam. He saw our parents, and it was very good. Adam was a reflection of God's image. God sees tonight also. He sees your heart. He sees my heart. Remember, or what we read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7? For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He sees our hearts. And think of the Jews. At the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, those Pharisees, maybe they thought, now those men are so holy. They're dressed so perfect. They pray so perfect standing on the street corners. And they did all kinds of things to be seen of men. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ say about them? He didn't just see the outside. He saw right into their hearts. He sees your heart. He sees my heart. And what did he say about them? He said they're whited sepulchres full of dead bones. God cannot look at sin and say it is very good. It's impossible. Our beginning was perfect in the sight of God. God cannot look and sin. As we read in Habakkuk 1 verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. God said that he saw and that everything was very good. What did he see, children? What did he see? Let's think about that. What did he see? He looked upon the earth and he saw animals living in peace. He saw it was all in peace. He didn't see a wolf eating a lamb. He did not see a leopard chasing a goat. And he saw a calf and a lion laying together in peace. It was all harmony. It was all perfect. What a beautiful beginning. What God saw in paradise, it will again be restored. Yes. Isaiah 11, verse 6, concerning the animals also. Because we read Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. God looked upon creation. He didn't see volcanoes. He didn't see forest fires. He didn't see hurricanes that destroyed people. It was all good also in creation. God said that he saw everything and it was very good. What else did he see? He didn't only see the animals. He didn't also see all creation. He also saw the crown jewel of creation. He saw something even more beautiful than all those beautiful creatures, all the animals. He saw man, the crown jewel of creation. What did he see? He saw man, and man was very good. Man was created in his image, and he reflected his image, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We read in Genesis 2 verse 7, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Man was created good in the image of God. It was a very beautiful beginning. He was beautiful in his physical being, in his body, in his soul. Man was not limping. Man didn't have cancer. Man didn't have sickness. He didn't have all kinds of ailments and diseases. No, he was perfect. No man was missing a finger. No man was missing an eye. It was perfect. Adam was perfect. But also spiritually, his soul. He did not have any bad thoughts. No bad desires. No bad affections. No wicked will. It was perfect in his being, in his soul. Everything which came out of our father Adam was good. It was all good. It was pure. There was not one speck of sin. What a beautiful beginning. No wars. The Lord didn't see Hamas joyfully killing Jews and longing to kill more. No, he didn't see that. It was pure. No wars. Peace. God said that he saw everything was very good. What did he see? He saw especially Adam and Eve, a husband and a wife. He looked at our parents, Adam and Eve. He did not see them fighting. He did not hear them arguing. He didn't hear or see any anger or jealousy. He didn't see any pride. It was a beautiful beginning. Eve was not wondering, why is her husband not home tonight? Eve never wondered also about Adam being faithful. And neither did Adam wonder, is my wife faithful? It was good. It was a beautiful beginning. God saw a man and a woman that reflected his image. He saw man with the Spirit of God in them. They had the spirit of wisdom and knowledge to know God and to know each other. What a beautiful beginning. They were both righteous in the sight of God. They were holy. They were pure. They worshiped God in spirit and truth in their whole being. They rejoiced in God. They had communion with God. There was no fruits of the flesh. It was all pure. God saw everything was very good. He saw our parents with pure thoughts, pure desires, pure affections, and a pure will, 100% to God and to each other. And we read in Jeremiah, the heart is definitely deceitfully, is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Let's read question and answer number 6 again. Did God create man wicked and perverse? No. But God created man good after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God as creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. God looked at our parents, Adam and Eve, and they reflected his image. His image. What joy that must have been. The Lord enjoying having communion with Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve rejoicing in communion with God. God rejoicing in his creatures, and his creatures rejoicing in God. What a perfect beginning. What a beautiful beginning. What an awesome beginning. But it didn't stay that way, congregation. It didn't stay that way. Our beautiful beginning. We had a beautiful beginning. It was a beautiful beginning. But it didn't remain. Why? Why not? What happened? Man willfully rebelled against God. Man willfully plunged himself into misery. And who can describe with words what that misery really is? But what is misery? We'll explain a little bit more about the fall in the second point. But what is misery? I said some things the last time. But what does it mean? And remember, what's the way to true comfort? Those three essential things, to know how great my sins and miseries are, is one of them. What is misery? Now, if you look in a dictionary, and you look up the word misery, you know what you read? A feeling, a state of unhappiness. And it's true. Man is unhappy. But that's not the profound meaning of misery. That's not the profound meaning. It's much more profound. But maybe you're asking or questioning, is misery really a biblical term? Show me from the Bible. We said in Romans, those chapters, Paul spoke about misery, deliverance, and gratitude. But maybe you want to see the word misery. Open your Bible to Lamentations 1, and we'll read verses 7 and 8. And the context of this chapter, Jeremiah sees Judah being destroyed, the temple destroyed, and Judah going into captivity. Judah plunged herself into misery because of her sins. And now let us read Lamentations 1, verse 7 and 8. Jerusalem, remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries, all her pleasant things that she had had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her, the adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sighed and turned backwards. So what's the meaning of misery, as we read in verse 7? It means not a state of feeling of unhappiness. No, it's much more profound. It means being cast out. It means being banished. It means being expelled. They were expelled from the promised land. They were brought into captivity. And they had it so good as in the old days of goods. Adam, it was so good in paradise. But by sin, he was cast out of paradise. He was expelled, banished, exiled, separated from God. The misery of man. What is misery? It's being separated from God, banished from his presence, cut off from communion, exiled from God. Adam and Eve's rebellion in paradise. They rebelled, and because of their sin, they were cast out of paradise. And we read in Genesis 3, verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Congregation, we're born outside of paradise. We're born outside of paradise. What does that mean? It means that we're born separated from God, alienated from God, in exile, not in communion with God. We're born in misery. Misery is to be in without God, in exile, alienated. And by that way, to come back to that tree of life, there's a cherubim with a flaming sword. God's justice. That way back to life through eating, life is cut off. It's hopeless. There was no way from man. Has this become personal? Has this become your guilt? No, not Adam's guilt. Has it become your guilt that there was a beautiful beginning, but I am in a separation because of my sin from God? Has this become your misery? Man was created with only being truly happy in the right, beautiful, perfect relationship with God. God is the fountain of all good. Man left that fountain of all good willfully. And because man is born in sin and separated from God, man doesn't seek God. Man tries in every other way to seek happiness, to find fulfillment. That's our wickedness. We left God and we don't seek God. Separated from God and we don't long for God. We're lost. It's our misery, alienated and comfortably lost, comfortably separated from God by nature. Exiled. Lost. We read in Jeremiah 2, evils. Jeremiah 2 verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Young people. There's many young people here. Are you trying to find happiness in the world? My friend, I can tell you from my own experience, you will never, ever, ever find true happiness in the world. You will only remain miserable. Why? Because God created you with a triangular heart. You say, what do you mean? Because God created you with a heart in an image of a triune God. And a round world can never fill your triangular heart. You will not find happiness in the world. It can only be found in being brought back into a right relationship with God. Our misery, in essence, is being without God, without Christ, without peace, without joy, just absolutely in want. As that prodigal son, far from his father's home. Listen, two texts from Ephesians. Ephesians 2 verse 12. But at that time they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's our misery. Ephesians 4 verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Misery is being in a broken relationship with God and being alienated from God. And we need deliverance. Deliverance. Deliverance in and through a triune God, through the Father, through the Son, and the Holy Spirit, being reconciled with God upon the merits of Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. We had a very good beginning. But what is maybe the worst part of our misery is that our very good, beautiful beginning didn't come to an end because, for example, we were forced. That we were forced to sin. No man willfully and rebelliously sinned. It's our fault, our guilt. I'll give you a little example. Imagine if you have to go to the doctor and he tells you that you are sick. That's sad, is it not? But then if he tells you you have a terminally ill disease, that's even worse. But there's something even worse. What? If the doctor has to tell you because of how you lived, because of how you did things, that it's your own fault, for example, that you ate such unhealthy food that you became so sick, or that you smoked for so many years and now you're sick, or that you drank so much alcohol and that's why you're sick. This is much worse. Why? Because then we see it's our own fault. Man had a beautiful beginning, but we willfully rebelled against God. Our beautiful beginning was destroyed. It was ruined. It was corrupted. And this is our own fault. How? That's our second thought. But let us first sing Psalter 141, stanzas 1 and 2. Psalter 141, standing 1 and 2. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee. Let thy spirit dwell in me. Thy salvation's joy impart. Steadfast make my willing heart. Psalter 141, stanzas 1 and 2. Our second thought, a terrible rebellion. Man became totally corrupt. God looked upon our first parents, and he could say it was very good. It was a beautiful beginning. And now God is looking upon the earth. Could he ever again say it was very good? Was there ever another man that walked upon this earth, one who was very man, body and soul, and that he could say, it's very good? Yes, once. He could look upon his dear son. He could see his son that reflected his image again, and he could say from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's the only one, that precious mediator. But now God is looking upon this world. He's looking upon you and me. And what does he see? What does he say? What did he say in his word after the fall? What do we read? For example, in Genesis 6 verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It's not beautiful anymore. Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. What a radical difference. A beautiful beginning. And now, by the terrible rebellion. What a difference! Instead of righteousness, it's all sin. Instead of holiness, it's all wickedness and perverseness. Instead of love, there's only hatred. Instead of peace, God sees war. War on the earth, war in families, war in churches, war in school. Instead of man loving, serving, and obeying God, he sees only enmity. Instead of man loving his neighbor, God sees a man fighting with his neighbor, hurting his neighbor, stealing from his neighbor, murdering his neighbor, and even killing the unborn in the womb. What wickedness! Or even putting to death the old. Instead of him seeing tongues that he created you and me with to use to glorify and praise him and to love our neighbors, we curse God and we use our tongue for gossip and slander and all kinds of other wickedness. God sees children. Instead of willfully, faithfully obeying their parents, he sees them disobeying. He sees man, instead of loving his day and delighting in God, he sees man who hates his day and he wants to delight in serving self and all his flesh. And we're so wicked that we just, for example, will just stay in bed on Sunday morning and just want to sleep. We want to just serve self. God sees that. He sees the man he created so perfect in his image, and he sees all this wickedness. Instead of seeing contentment with what we have, he sees covetousness, wanting this, wanting that, desiring this, and wanting more and more. Instead of purity, he sees vileness and all kinds of wickedness, and I won't mention them all. Instead of marriages as he instituted in creation, in paradise, man with man, or man, one man with one woman, he now sees man with man. He sees a woman with woman. What wickedness. God sees. It's not good. It's absolute wicked. And he sees now also even our nation, not only the killing of the unborn, but he even sees more wickedness. He sees now the foolishness when a baby's born. Instead of, as we heard this morning, the announcement, there is a baby girl born. Parents don't say that anymore. They wait. We'll see what they choose. They will choose whether they want to be a male or a female. What wickedness, congregation. What evil. Are we not more evil as a nation than Sodom and Gomorrah? What a radical change from such a beautiful, pure, glorious beginning to such absolute wickedness. And that's here. We don't need to look outside the walls. We need to go here, congregation. It's in you. It's in me. Have you become wicked? Have you become a sinner? Has it become your guilt before God? Who's to blame? God? No. Never. Never. Not God. Solomon knew that. And he wrote in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, perfect, perfect, excellent, beautiful, but they have sought out many inventions." It's man. Man is guilty. You are guilty. I am guilty. The fault lies in us. The fault lies here, congregation. Has that become true for you? Have you become guilty? How did man become so guilty? By the sin of Adam, the head of the covenant of grace. God placed man in a covenant. God graciously made a covenant with Adam and Eve, our parents. No, they didn't ask for it. He graciously made a covenant with them, the covenant of works, as we read in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. And what was it? It was, if they obeyed God, they would live forever. But if they sinned, they would die. And Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. And yeah, we can blame it all on the devil. We'll leave that. It's our guilt. We listened in our covenant head. They saw that fruit. And we read in Genesis 3, verse 6, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam and Eve, our parents, willfully broke that covenant of God, which they had the capacity and the ability to keep. Willfully, with bitter knowledge. What pride, what wickedness, what sin, what rebellion against the highest majesty in heaven. Is it just a small sin? They just sinned. They just took some fruit. They just ate it. Is that small sin? No, it's a great sin. It's wickedness. God said, the day that thou eat, thou shalt die. And they listened to the words of Satan. He said, you shall not die. Sin is absolute wickedness. Wickedness against God. Believing the lies of Satan, then the word of the Almighty God, wickedness. This is absolute wickedness, our terrible rebellion. And Adam and Eve, their sin had consequences for all their descendants. May I say it this way? This sin was the grossest mass murder that ever happened upon this earth. By their sin, all the millions and billions, every single person that followed, died. It was consequences. They died spiritually. They were worthy of temporal death, and they were worthy of eternal death. Romans 5 verse 12 again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I know your heart, because I know my heart. Our hearts are so wicked. Desperately wicked. We say, is this fair? Is this fair? Adam sinned. I didn't sin. That's our wicked hearts. My friend, how long would have you stood? How long would have I stood? But even more, God, in his infinite wisdom and goodness, he who can make no mistakes, he established it this way. The covenant of works. Adam representing all mankind. Adam sinned, and all mankind sinned with him. He was rebellious, and you and I were rebellious in him. But I have a question. Maybe in your heart, maybe you won't say it. You say this is not fair. Or maybe you hear other people saying when you explain these doctrines, they say, is that fair? That's not fair. But you know something I've never ever heard. In all mission work that I've done or speaking with people, they never ever say it's unfair to receive the blessings of Jesus Christ under that covenant of grace. They say it's unfair to receive the consequence of Adam, but they never ever say it's unfair the other way. And yes, it's all by grace. Grace. What do you and I need? We need to come to that place. We need to be brought back to paradise. We need to be brought to that place where we're not trying to defend. We're not arguing, but that we surrender with a whole heart, with everything, and that we become beside Adam, guilty, lost. We need to bow before the highest majesty in heaven. Instead of resisting or arguing or saying this is not fair, we need to become guilty and surrendering. That we receive through Adam, that we receive also that just reward of our sin. A little illustration. Imagine a doctor informing a man that his heart is bad, that he needs some new heart valves in his heart. And the doctor tells the patient, this is a genetic problem. Your father had it, your grandfather had it, and your great-grandfather had it. And now this patient becomes very angry, very upset. And he refuses to have surgery. He refuses to hear about it. He wants nothing to do with it. It's not my fault I'm like this. It's my father, grandfather, great-grandfather. And he refuses any operation. He refuses to hear anything that would be good for him, that it's true that he inherited such a heart, a physical heart that needs new valves. He needs an operation. And he refuses. And he dies. What would we say about this man? We would say that man is a fool. It's a fool. You see it, you have a need. You have a need of an operation. It doesn't matter. You can't blame it on your father and refuse the truth of what you need. But my friend, what about you and me? Like I said, what you hear tonight, it's nothing new. We know it. We all know it, I think, here, but it needs to come here. We heard about who we are last week, and now we hear how we became this way by our willful rebellion. May I ask you again, has this become your guilt? No, not Adam's guilt. My guilt. My guilt. Have you bowed before God? Or are you still rebelling against an almighty God of heaven and earth? Or do you hear it and you go home? Yes, that was true doctrine tonight. Nice sermon. Or maybe not so nice. But is that all? Or do you become guilty? Do you become lost? Congregation, we need to become lost. We need to become guilty. And what does God say in his word? A text I read this week. It caught my attention. And this is where we need to be brought. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 3, verse 13, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God." Did you hear it? Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Our parents fell, and we with them. Adam, the head of the covenant of grace, broke it. The consequences was for all. You and me in him by a terrible rebellion. And now we're in a lost, hopeless condition. Man put himself, plunged himself into such misery, and that we're born and conceived in sin. Nothing unclean can bring forth anything clean, as Job said, or as David wrote, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And God's people own this. They confess this. This becomes their guilt also. But let's go to our last thoughts. A hopeless condition. Man needs grace. By man's rebellion, man became totally depraved. You've heard this term. Totally depraved. But maybe you're thinking, is that me? I love my mom. I do good to my neighbor. I help here. I do good here. I do good here. What does totally depraved mean? That doesn't mean that we become like devils. There's still God's common grace, but God sees the very heart. He sees the motive. What mother does not love her child? A natural, common love. It's good. What child does not naturally love his mother? I think we all love our mother, but God, he sees our hearts. He sees the motive. He sees that we are totally depraved. What does that mean? That means in our whole being, everything is corrupt. Everything is affected with sin. Our whole being, no, not partially, total depravity, not partial depravity, our will, our affections, our emotions, our thoughts, it's all corrupt. It's all twisted. It's all ruined. It's all under the power of sin and Satan. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. God looked on earth after creation, and it was very good. And God is looking now also upon us. And it is not good. He sees boys, girls, teenagers, adults, older ones. He sees them. The absence of love and prone to all sin and evil, wickedness. Remember what the Lord said in the time of Noah? And it's the same today, if not worse. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. And there's no hope in man. Man cannot reverse this situation. Man cannot change this situation. Man is in a hopeless and helpless situation, and he's comfortably there by nature. What wickedness. And man tries many ways to please God. He tries to be very zealous. He tries to do it this way. He tries by his law. He tries to find all kinds of happiness without God. But it's impossible. Ask Paul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he would say, it's impossible. Impossible. Ask Martin Luther. And he tried everything. And he said, if ever a monk would die from his monkery, I would die from that. He found it was impossible. Ask any convicted and convinced sinner if there's hope in himself. It becomes hopeless. Can you save yourself? No. No sinner can. It becomes impossible. Man plunged himself in misery. Man became totally depraved, hopeless and helpless, and is in need of grace. Grace. Is there hope yet? Yes, there's hope in God. All things are impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. There's hope in God. We read in Psalm 130, verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. There's hope, congregation. There's hope for totally depraved sinners, wicked sinners. Let's read question and answer 8 again. Are we then so corrupt that we wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. We need regeneration. We need that wonderful work of grace. We need regeneration. We need that new birth. We need new life. Man is not just in a coma and needs to be waked up. Man is not sick and needs a little medicine. No, man is in a hopeless, totally depraved condition. He needs new life. He needs a radical renewal, a complete renewal. Grace. You know those five doctrines? What are they? Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints and congregation. If that first one, if we do not understand it, total depravity, none of the other ones make any sense. It doesn't make sense. But when we are taught by God's grace, we are totally depraved, and we need God's grace, and we become lost in self, and we hear about grace, it becomes hope. A grace becomes amazing grace for wretches, for totally depraved sinners. And who can do that work? Congregation? Who can do that? You need to be born again, but who can do that? Yes, we must be born again, but who can do that? God can. And even more, God will. He promises. It's a promise of the covenant of grace. He will renew his beloved people. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And Jesus Christ said in John 3, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Man is lost. Lost because of his own guilt. A beautiful beginning, but by terrible rebellion, we've become totally helpless and hopeless. And yet, God didn't just cast everything away. No, he didn't. He had a plan from eternity before man even rebelled. He had a plan. He had a longing that there would be a people around his throne forever glorifying him. And man's rebellion, man plunging himself in misery, did not ruin that plan. Nothing can separate from the love of God. He will see. He will save. He will give new hearts. That's our hope. That's what I long for, that the Holy Spirit will work mightily in hopeless and helpless sinners that become guilty and lost, and that he gives a new heart, that he takes away that heart of stone, and he gives new life. There's hope for helpless sinners and the Almighty God. What wonders of his grace. We have ruined everything, absolutely everything. We have destroyed everything, and we're only worthy of eternal condemnation. But there's hope for helpless, hell-worthy sinners because of God's grace. A beautiful beginning. Man was very good, but a terrible rebellion. Man became totally depraved. A hopeless condition, and he needs grace. And God, that almighty covenant-keeping Jehovah, he can work in hearts, regenerating and giving life. There's hope for helpless ones in him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, we've tried to say a few words about that beautiful beginning. What a beautiful beginning. When there was communion with God, no separation, but we have rebelled. We've sinned against thee, willfully, against better knowledge with our parents, Adam and Eve. We have plunged ourselves into misery. And Lord, we have heard a little of it again tonight, but we beg thee that thou would, by the work of the Holy Spirit, bring this into our hearts, that sinners may become lost, guilty, broken, brought to thy feet in the dust, looking yet up unto thee, from whence cometh all our help. Lord, we beg thee, give that grace of regeneration. Work what no man can do. Work what thou alone hast the power to do. By nature, we will listen, and we'll only continue on in our life, going home. Maybe a little pricked, maybe a little moved, but no true confession, no bowing. We beg thee then, Lord, for thy honor, for thy glory, and for the salvation of sinners. Work mightily, irresistibly, in the hearts of children, teenagers, adults, parents, single ones. Lord, could it be in all of us? Thou art the Almighty God who saved 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Thou can do above all that we can think and ask because of thy dear Son who merited, who gave himself. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, remember us then in thy mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close with singing from Psalter 3:12, all six stanzas. I love the Lord who heard my cry and granted my request. To him who hears and answers prayer, my trust through life shall rest. 3:12, all stanzas. Thank you. congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.